during this time, it's always important to consider our spiritual depth and our convictions. We live in an age of danger and struggle. The state of affairs of our nation is wanting, and many of our personal lives are wanting. There's difficulties and struggle all about us. These times may even be more dangerous than it was in the year 2001 in 9/11. I came across a quote from a young lady by the name of Honor Elizabeth Waino. She was 27 years old back in 2001, and she called her stepmother in Baltimore. She had just taken the phone from a fellow passenger and dialed her stepmother, Esther Heyman, that is. "Mom, we're being hijacked." Elizabeth's final words were, "It hurts me that it's going to be so much harder for you than for me. I just called to say goodbye. I love you." Esther Heyman had those words seared into her mind for the rest of her life. And within moments, at 10:03 a.m. on September 11th, 2001, Flight 93 smacked into the ground in rural Shanksville, Pennsylvania, killing all on board. That was one of many conversations that day. Can you imagine the horror of receiving a phone call like that? There's so much pain, so much sorrow, so much suffering in this world today. Sometimes people are so anxious and worried about different things and drifting from here to there that they don't take time to fellowship and to be part of a healing process and a reconciliation process. How many of us inadvertently teach children to go contrary to God? I came across an example recently on the internet. It was a news clip of a man of Mideast descendancy, and he vowed to fight to the last drop of his blood to save a dictator in North Africa. But he wasn't finished with just those words. He said he was willing to sacrifice his children and his baby child. I wondered when I heard that, why couldn't he just sacrifice himself first? You know, the kids would go first and he would go last. Increasingly, there is violence and anger among those who should know better. Let's turn to what the Apostle Luke said in Luke 12:43. I'm going to read it out of my notes. Luke 12:43. Actually, I will go in my notes. Not into my notes, but into the Bible. In verse 43. "Blessed is that person," or "blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." In verse 44, "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has." And verse 45 is of particular interest. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk." In verse 46, "The master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him and his portion with the unbelievers." So many people get caught up in the strife and the struggle of the world, and they lose focus. This is not a time or a season to lose focus. A recent Barner survey reported on April 5th this year, it said people are more interested in issues concerning security and comfort and are least interested in moral issues. I will maintain that the problem with the country is not so much the economics or the wars, but of the declining morality. Each of us have seasons of laughter and seasons of tears. And for many here, there have been many more tears as of late. Despite this, not just us, but a lot of other people, despite this, most people don't cry out, as it says in Lamentations 3, Lamentations 3, verse 40. And this is a good time of year to consider this. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Too many people in the world want to point a finger at somebody and examine them, which we know is not correct. In verse 41, let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. In verse 42, we have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. Could we possibly, as a nation, be on the verge of turning back to God? After reading that survey from Bonner Survey, I have my doubts. These are perilous times, and people are not willing to make those changes. The prospects are not good for this nation to come to repentance. We live in a time where people suffer and don't get the proper healing and binding, especially for their spiritual sicknesses. What is our response to tragedies around us? Do we act as part of the problems, or do we act in a manner that helps the healing process and a manner leading to reconciliation? The title of my split sermon is True Shepherds Will Heal, Bind, and Reconcile. The world absolutely needs a healing and a binding. God brings them low who oppose him. Why is that? Let's turn to Ezekiel 34, 1. Ezekiel 34, in verse 1 to 5. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat of the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. In this nation, we have moral deficiency, not because of one or two people we call politicians. The nation as a whole, the organization, the structure of religious concepts. It is so much different now. Yes, we as a nation have always sinned, but we are casting aside the very core foundations of any religious convictions that we have ever had. There's another warning to those thinking they were shepherds. We read this in Jeremiah 23. I'm going to read this out of my notes. Jeremiah 23:1-3. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, said the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my sheep. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, that they shall be fruitful and increase. For those of you reading the Bible reading program, several of us have just gone through Judges 20:12-14. In Judges 20:12-14, it says that the whole tribe of Benjamin would not deliver up the men who did wickedly. It is just part of the human nature to defend one's own family and friends in their wickedness against other people. And that spills over, unfortunately, to other people. It's not just a nation. We need to look at this as individuals. Here's what it actually says in Judges 20:13. Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted, and this is also in translated from sons of Belial, which is the ultimate of evil, men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. They would not cast out the evil from their own midst. How many of us could have certain circumstances in our own lives where we defend somebody who's actually doing evil? It's something to ponder, especially in this day or in these days before the Passover. We each are, in a sense, spiritual shepherds in training. Shepherds can be spiritual or physical leaders leading people astray by the tragic blending of evil with good. Remember, Satan, the father of lies, did not just tell all falsehoods. He blended good and evil, as it shows in Genesis 3, which I'm not going to turn to at this time. By contrast to these shepherds of Israel, Christ is spoken of as the good shepherd in John 10:11-14. You could write that down as a reference, John 10:11-14, who deals kindly and mercifully and brings a healing and a binding. And Christ put his own life on the line. Christ spoke these words in anticipation of his death and ultimate resurrection. We furthermore read in Psalm 147. I'm going to turn there. Psalm 147. And verse 3. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And verse 6, skipping down to verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. And in verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. How many people do you know fear God in their actions and the things that they do? They may give it lip service. They may talk a good talk, but they don't walk a good walk. And in verse 20, He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. That's why there's problems in the world today. It's not just because of a banking issue. There's some other issues there. Lying, cheating, stealing. The term banking issue is elusive. Lying, cheating, and stealing brings it home to us on a level that we understand. What I just read is basically repeated in Luke 4:18. I'm going to read that. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is Christ speaking. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So we see an example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one we call Lord and Savior, the one many people call Lord and Savior, but do not do the things that He says to do. Each of us should follow the example of Christ and the words written and recorded for us in Scriptures. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. In verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Skipping down to verse 21. Verse 21. Do not take to heart everything people say, lest your heart, or lest you hear your servant cursing you. And in verse 22, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. How many times, I could think in the past, how many times have I secretly mulled over some hurts that I've had? We need to be careful about pointing fingers, making accusations that may very well be unsubstantiated about those that God has called, that those that God is working with. In this time, in this season, it is so easy to point the finger. Yet the pointing of the finger is not the thing to do. It is important to remember that we, as individuals, must examine ourselves, at especially this time of year. This is not the only time that we do this. We do it throughout the whole year, but this is a special time. This is a very unusual time where many go through the motion of de-leavening, cleaning out those little bits and specks from your home. I remember just going through our toaster, and there's these little tiny, tiny pieces of toast that just might have a micro amount of yeast or leavening in it. Some people have been known to hose down their toasters, and when they started them up, zap, dead toaster. One man told me probably about 15 years ago, he said, "What do you do about that speck of bread inside your peanut butter?" Well, what about on your actual butter? You know, you go from butter to bread and then back to butter. Some of that moves back. Do we scrupulously be careful about those little things and not dig deep and examine ourselves as deeply, our spiritual motivations? Do we dig deep there? I'm afraid sometimes we don't. We don't like to see some of that dirt and that ugliness in us. Human beings like to think we are great, we are wonderful. But pride comes before a fall. Here's an important scripture. 2 Peter 3:9, and I'll read this out of my notes. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do we give up on people? When we had our downtime 10, 15, 20 years ago, did God give up on you? Did God give up on me? For those that may be in a downtime now, has God given up on you? No, absolutely not. Yet we go through life. Some people bemoan, I just pray to God, but it just doesn't work. But sometimes we just don't change. God cannot help you if you don't want to change your course direction. God will not help you if you do not want to change, if you want to rebel and stand fast in your own convictions that everything you do is good. And I'm not saying you. When I say you, I mean me. In Romans 5:8-10, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ was crucified and then resurrected 3 days later. Ephesians 4:32. It has this to say, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Ooh, there's that word, forgiving. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We know that elsewhere it says, unless you forgive somebody, God will not forgive you. Because your attitude, my attitude would not be right. It is shameful. Will God forgive us if we don't forgive others? We've answered that question. Will we be reconciled to God if we refuse to reconcile with those that hurt us purposely or through our perceptions? Well, maybe they did. I think he looked at me funny. I read his body language. He was shutting himself off from me. I'm not getting together with him. He's bad, but I'm good. No, that's not true. That is not true. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you read the Bible, when we read the Bible, and we see an example of somebody doing something wrong, we should consider, is it possible that I too do such things? It's so important to read and to study and to apply those words of life to us as individuals so that we too may have life. Church attendance in the United States is basically down. You will hear sometimes that it's up. It may be up, but when you read about the surveys and the interest of people, there's no depth. It's emotion. It's feeling. Some people that have drifted, they will continue to drift from one thing to another thing. They will drift from a firm foundation to shifting sands of moving doctrines. We should be alarmed for them, for us, for we stand on a precipice that will lead to our hurt. In Hebrews 10:25, and you see this so much, I've been on Facebook maybe too long, and I read about people that left 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago to see what are their convictions. It's not Christianity anymore. It's some touchy-feely thing. It is tragic. It is sad. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That day refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The warning is, do not vacillate. The warning is, are we lukewarm? Can we be lukewarm? At the resurrection, the Spirit of God within you quickens you, bringing you into eternal life. Christ said this in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In Isaiah 61, I'm going to read this out of my notes. Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, and then verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. That is spoken of also in the book of Revelation. Hosea 6, 1 to 3. Hosea 6, 1 to 3. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and former rain to the earth. And it says in verse 6 of Hosea 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." When you consider that, do I sometimes impose my own standards, my own beliefs? Matthew 9:13 says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's us, each of us. In conclusion, in the beginning of this message, I described the conversation of a young lady and her mother at their next waking moment, the dead of 9/11, of the 9/11 tragedy, and those who went to their graves pondering the great tragedy in their lives will be raised before a merciful God and given an opportunity to know a world in peace. The prophet Daniel said this in 9:18, Daniel 9:18, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you. Because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies." Daniel was loved, and he pleaded the cause for Israel. Let me leave you with a final scripture. Galatians 6, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." God wants that repentant heart. As the title of this message states, true shepherds will heal, bind, and reconcile. Let each one of us remember that. Let us look forward to the return of Christ, which will ultimately lead to true healing and binding of this world's wounded and suffering. Let us be a part of that work.